There we go, Jonathan.
Make two great lights, make clouds also. Take.
Okay. Katrina, you want to try? What's your verse?
No.
Okay, very good, I think.
God to make two great lights.
Oh, that's God made two great lights. Thank you for the interpretation, okay?
We have sinned against Daniel 9:8.
Okay, very, very good. Come on up, Andrew. Wait a second. Hold this for a second. Can you hold that for me? Because I got your verse written down. You know what your verse is?
No.
The Son?
The Son of Man comes to Matthew 18:11.
Okay, Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save. Okay, very good, Andrew. Craig.
And he said this, and he said unto him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:18.
Matthew 4:18. Very, very good. Craig, how about in the second row? Anybody have their verse in the second row?
He said this unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Very good. Stephanie?
He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19.
Very, very good. Stephanie, how about the third row? Anybody in the third row have their verse? Come on up, Nikki. We'll start with you, Nick, okay?
Then he has said, follow me and I will make you a fisherman. Matthew 4:19.
Very good, Nick.
He saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Straightway they left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:19-20.
Very good. Brian? Okay, Jason.
He saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19.
Very good.
And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:19-20.
Matthew 4:19-20. He saith to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately dropped their nets and followed him.
Very good.
And he saith unto him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightly left their nets and followed him. Matthew 19-20.
And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 19-20.
Okay, Matthew 4:19-20. Very good. Now, how about?
He saith unto him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:19-20.
Okay.
He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 19-20.
Matthew 4:19-20.
And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:19-20.
Okay, good.
Matthew 4:19-20. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him.
Okay.
Matthew 4:19-20. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him.
Matthew 4:19-20. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:19-20.
Okay, very, very good. Okay. I think we had a very large majority of the Sunday school.
Well, it's certainly good to be back. Thankful to be able to be back. And we're thankful to have some of our family with us. Only one was able to come this morning. And four sons came last night. Three grandchildren that are under school age. So we're really rich. I got 7 grandsons now and 6 granddaughters, so we're getting rich all the time. And what money can't buy. Really blessed. I think we're doing some, going to do some fishing this morning, that's right. We're going to launch out into the deep and see what the Word has for us this morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. And tonight, in the Word of the Lord, I'm going to speak on 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the second epistles, you know, especially for the last days. And I want to speak on 2 Peter tonight. Now let's read the first 11 verses. Now that's what they gave me, and you're following the Sunday school lesson. I'm a little bit handicapped here in Florida. I don't have as many books and things as I do up in Prince Edward Island at home, but we trust the Lord will bless us in the Word anyway. Beginning at verse 1, reading to the end of verse 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Wasn't that a wonderful thing there, that people pressed upon him to hear the word of God? Would to God was a hunger like that. And I believe in some areas, because of the present situation in the world, and particularly in the Near East, many of these soldiers and sailors on like that, when they're in a place, you know, of danger and so on, sometimes they really turn heavenward, they turn their eyes toward the Lord and seek to find Him. But I remember during the Second World War, we had a lot of, in England, in York, we had a six services every Sunday, a big day. But one of them was in the afternoon, where we went out in the streets and invited the Army and Air Force and so sailors into the coffee and refreshment, and then the meeting afterwards. And many of those boys were on the way to the front. As a lot of young men got saved at those meetings, and many of them wrote back and said they were saved there on that Sunday afternoon. They realized there was a danger ahead. And, you know, God overrules in all these things. Sometimes they take danger, sickness or something else before people really turn to the Lord. So here we have this wonderful expression that people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would trust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Think of it. That's some catch, wasn't it? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. May the Lord add his blessing to this thrilling portion of his holy word. You know, fishing is something, especially when I was young, that I really enjoyed. We came to Canada from Denmark in 1930. I was just 9 years old, and it was the time of the Depression. Times were hard. Coming over from another country, My father had bought a 250-acre farm, and back way up in Prince Edward Island then, there was no electricity. Everything done was done by horses and equipment like that, you know. And during the hard times, we had a good fishing area for speckled trout. And I used to catch a lot of trout. And that was our food many, many times. We got so tired of having trout with them, smoked with them, boiled with them, fried with them. Every way, it was chopped up with eggs and other ways, you know. But I remember the first time I caught a trout. That was quite an experience. All we had was a stick. We'd catch a cutter and an alder bush stick in the woods and have some black thread and tie a heavy string, black string, and a cork and a hook and some worms. And you'd see that cork plop, plop, plop down under, you know, and there, kid. I caught that thing and brought it up and swung all across the boat on the other side and back again. If it hadn't been stuck on good, I would have lost it, but it was really exciting to get that first big trout, you know. What do you think I wanted to do? Say, well, we got a trout, let's go home. Not in your life. I couldn't wait to get that hook baited again, get back out there again, and get another one. And that's the way it is with catching men, too. There's no greater thrill than winning souls for Christ. When you win somebody, it gives you a great desire to win somebody else, doesn't it? That's your real desire to catch men. Come here to me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's great fishing. I think the best fishing I've ever had, of course, down in the Bahamas. Spanish Wells, the men go out there. And I tell you, go out there, you catch more fish than I've ever seen. It's something else. But this doesn't come up to catching men. That's really a wonderful thing. Anyway, we're going to look at seven things here in this portion. First, the Lord Jesus being the great communicator. Secondly, you have the Lord's command to Peter. Thirdly, you have Peter's compliance in verses 5 to 7. And then you have Peter's confession, verses 8 to the first part of verse 10. Then you have the Lord's consolation, fear not. Sixthly, you have the Lord's commission, catching men. And lastly, the disciples' consecration, that left all and followed him. So there's a little outline. Firstly, great communicator. There's a great, the word people, there came to pass that if the people, and my margin says the multitude. You know, many of us, we can't but attract a few into a nice air-conditioned building. But the Lord could attract the multitudes in situations that are not merely as pleasant. Even John the Baptist, remember, the multitudes came to hear John in the wilderness. They were great preachers and teachers. They communicated with the people. The Lord was a great teacher, great communicator. The people, they just drew near to hear him. They pressed upon him. There was a hunger to hear the word. I hope this morning all of us have a hunger to hear the word of God. It's only as we hunger that we'll be filled and be satisfied. They hungered to hear the word of God. And the Lord used the means to improve his teaching. He saw a couple of ships there. And you know, the water in the background makes a wonderful soundboard. The Lord was practical, and even though he was divine and everything else, he saw these ships and he asked that it could be taken up from land a little piece so he could speak to the people without being interrupted by people pressing against him and all this, so he could teach them the important word of God. And it's a wonderful thing that Peter had the boat available for him. Remember way back with the Moses, the Lord said, what do you have in your hand? And he just had a staff. And he said, cast it down. He turned it in, you remember, to a serpent. God can use whatever we have in our hand. What have you got in your hand you can use for the Lord? I'll tell you, one of the finest things to use for the Lord is our houses, our homes, and given to hospitality, entertaining people, inviting people to come up Sunday morning and then come home with us for a bite of lunch afterwards, and then you have a chance to witness to them. What have you got in your hand or that you can use for the Lord? An automobile to pick up children or others. What have you got in your hand? Got a voice, maybe that's a good singing voice. Well, sing for the Lord, whatever else. It's a great thing to use what we have. Peter had a boat, and the Lord wanted to use it, and Peter was glad for him to use it. He didn't complain about it at all. And I want to tell you something, as you remind us, lest I forget, the Lord pays well, doesn't he? Afterwards, he really paid those disciples that had more fish than they had seen for a long, long time. So much so that even two ships would start to sink. And when we're talking about ships, we're not talking about one of the great big ships we have nowadays, but these were the fishing boats, they're called ships in this particular portion. So when he saw that and they were out there washing their net, I was thinking about that, the nets were not dirty from the fish in this particular case. They might have weeds and other stuff in them. But those nets had come in empty. That's what what Peter said later on. So anyway, the Lord was a wonderful communicator, and he asked Simon to trust out a little from the land. And notice, unhurriedly, he sat down and he taught the people. He had time to teach the people. The Lord was a wonderful communicator. On 19 occasions in the New Testament, we have him talking to individuals. And I'm sure that many other times he did, but there's 19 recorded times he talked even to individuals, but here he's talking to a large crowd, so whether it be few or many, he unhurriedly taught them the things of God out of the ship. So there's a little bit about the first in the communicator. Then, as a reward, you might say, to the disciples for using their boat, the Lord pays well. When we really serve him and put him first in our lives, but you know, in all cases, mostly all benefits out of this world. When we get home to glory, then we'll see what we really have. But right here, he gives them the temporal benefits. And I can witness, having tried to live and serve the Lord for over 40 years, that he's a wonderful, he supplies well, he looks after us well, he rewards us so much even in this life. He's faithful. A wonderful God to serve, you know. Even if there's nothing hereafter, I would sooner live for him and serve him than live for myself. We've been so blessed. I've often said that I'm far better off than many people that's been chasing the dollar all their lives. We've never done that. Never asked for a penny since we were saved, and God has wonderful supplied it. We need it. We don't owe a penny to anybody. Is he faithful? Oh, yeah. I tell you, about 100 lives, I do it all over again, 100 times. So we have now the Lord's command of Peter. You notice, he's not just telling him, this is something. He says, launch out into the deep. It's quite a challenge, wasn't it? Launch out into the deep. And it's a great thing for us to launch out into the deep, in some of the deep things of God. Israel shall dwell deep, we read in the Old Testament. It's a great thing to get your root down and to be established in the things of God. Get into the deep things of God too. In the speaks about that his thoughts are deep in the Psalm 92. And verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy words, and thy thoughts are very deep. It's good to get to know the mind of God and the deep things of the Lord. Psalm 139, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. To have God's thoughts and think upon them and about his wisdom. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways, finding out the depths of the riches of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It's a wonderful thing. And of his love. Paul prayed in Ephesians, you know, that they might know the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of God's love. These are great things to dwell deep in, get into it. And the things of God, like he said in 1 Corinthians, but God hath revealed them. Eyes had not seen, ears had not heard, neither had been revealed to them, and the things of God prepared for them to love it. But, he said, he revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the deep things of God. Therefore, don't be a shallow Christian. Be one that's dwelling deep. Go in for the deep things. Christianity is like anything else. The more you put into it, the more you get out of it. That's absolutely true. And the Lord Jesus, of course, he plumbed the depths for us, didn't he? Save me, O God, for I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. He spoke about that in Psalm 69. And, you know, we need to get into that, you know. Let down your nets. Remember in Proverbs it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. We've got to have a vision for reaching. And there's an awful lot, you know, a lot of people, a lot of young men and young women, they have a vision for this world and making money and getting established, but how many are really going up with the message of the gospel, both at home and abroad? We need to have a vision and launch out. And if God sends you, he'll equip you, or he wouldn't send you and he'll supply for you. You can be sure of that. He's a faithful God. Now then, Peter's compliance. You notice the Lord said, let down your nets in the plural. That's where there's the vision. But they didn't have that vision. They let down one net. He speaks in the plural, let down the nets. Peter says, we've been toiling all night and we haven't. What do you know about fishing, Lord? Nevertheless, if I would, I like that though. Because of your word, I'll do it. Whatsoever he said unto you, remember Mary said in John chapter 2, do it! Doesn't matter if it makes sense or anything else. But if the Lord asks you to do something, you're safe to do it. But Peter said, nevertheless, he found out that was true, didn't he? Even though he had unbelief. How wonderful God is many times to bless us when we don't even believe. Remember when they prayed for Peter's deliverance there in Acts chapter 12, and when he was set free and he came knocking the door, they didn't even believe it. Yet God answered them. How gracious he is. And that's what you have here. He's very, very wonderful to them. So there was partial obedience. He lets down one net. What would it have gotten if they let down all the nets? See something? We're like that too, aren't we? Someone gets saved, we're surprised. Rather than we should be expecting it. And there was a great mother. What a great surprise they had. The net broke. Nevertheless, it's your word. The word, God honored his word. The net broke. He called for the partners. And that's what we need to do. The word of God says we should be laboring together with him. Two are better than one. It's a great thing when you can labor and work with others and get along with others and work together. It's a terrific thing. Encourage each other. Two are better than one, says the word. So we need to be laborers together. And they were not too proud to call the other fellows. They said, come over here and help us. And sometimes we need each other's help in what we're doing and seeking to do for the Lord. And we don't want to be afraid to ask others to come on, get into this and work with us and help us. That's what they did here. And they came over. And they filled the boat ships and they started to sink. What a catch. You imagine the ship kept going down, down, the water almost coming in, huh? Some catch of fish.
great reward. The Lord pays well. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. It really does. Then we have Peter's confession. As we go down to verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." That's a very important confession there. You know, everyone that will ever be saved has to come and make that confession. I'm a sinful person. I'm not fit, Lord. I don't deserve the least of your mercy. And I want to make this very, very plain that every one of us are sinners. We're lost sinners. Every one of us, we deserve eternal judgment because of the terrible seriousness of sin and who sin is against. And only one can forgive us of that sin because the sin is so great. None other than God manifest in the flesh. He became man to die for man's sin, to put away man's sin by the sacrifice of himself. Only the Lord Jesus can save sinful men. No one else. There's only one God and mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus. Yes, the way of the cross leads home. It's the blood-sprinkled way, and there's no other way but this. The only way to be saved is when we really, and you notice how he humbled himself. He gets down by the Lord's knees, and he confessed. He was unworthy. "Depart from me. I'm not fit to be in your presence." When you take that lowly attitude, like Mephibosheth, he said, "I'm nothing but a dead dog. I don't deserve any of your mercies, David." When you take that attitude, then you can easily be saved. But until we do, the door to heaven is a low door. "Except you be converted and become like little children, you shall in no wise enter in." And Peter came in the right attitude here in confessing what he was before the Lord. When he saw the deity of Christ, what a tremendous miracle. Only God could perform such a miracle. When he saw that, it convicted him of his own human sinfulness, and he cried out, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But if I, when it comes, this not, I'm applying this. For you to be saved, you have to take the same stand, take that lowly path of humility, humbling yourself, saying, I don't deserve anything. Then you get the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. "Him that cometh to me," said the Lord Jesus, "I'll in no wise get that." And that means those that are sinners and willing to come as sinners. He's the friend of sinners. "I came to seek and to save that which was lost," said the Lord Jesus. And he's the only one that can do it. And he's glad to do it. That's his great purpose for coming. He came to save sinners. And you know, they're all were astonished at this great miracle. It says that here, doesn't it? It says that they were all astonished. "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes," that's in verse 9, "which they had taken. So also was James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." They all were astonished at this great miracle. And you know, there's no greater miracle than when a person gets saved and there's a transformation, that person is changed inside out. And God makes him a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest of all miracles that can happen to man. Catching all these fishes was a great miracle, but that's a temporary miracle. All those fish, if you didn't clean them up and pick them up, they're too spoiled, wouldn't they? And smell like anything. But when God saves a man and a woman, he puts him in perfect condition before God. He makes him accepted and the beloved, and it's forever. It's a tremendous miracle. It's a lasting miracle. He gives us, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That's what he does. So we have Peter's confession. Fifthly, we have the Lord's consolation. Fear not. Fear not. That's a wonderful word. He used that 5 times to individuals in the Gospel of Luke. He used it to Mary at the time of announcing that she would become the mother of our Savior. And he used it first to Zacharias with the time when he promised John the Baptist's birth to Elizabeth, being an old lady by then to Mary. Then thirdly, to the shepherds, when they're up there in the field, and the angel spoke to them, fear not. And you have it here in Luke 5, and again to Jairus. When he brought his daughter, he said to Jairus, fear not. 5 times. The first time fear not was mentioned in the Bible was to Abraham, in his great promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, and the last fear not is in the book of Revelation. So from generation to, from Genesis to Revelation, you have fear not. And when he speaks fear not, there's nothing to fear. Why is the great thing to have that fear taken away? The fear of meeting God, the fear of dying, the fear of not being ready, all that's gone. Great peace have they which love thy law. My peace I give unto you, said the Lord Jesus, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear not. Precious promises to the people of God and to those that believe in his word. And then you have the number 6, you know, in the last part of verse 10. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now how do you catch men? Do you get a line on a hook and put some bait on them, get them by a draw and pull them in? Oh no. Catching men means you're reaching them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow him, and we do use bait sometimes, don't we? Bait that are suitable. And we use the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And when a person receives and believes the Word of God about the Lord Jesus and receives the Lord Jesus, you can sit down to her with a person and talk to that person, explain to that person the way of salvation, and then suddenly see that person enter into it. I remember one time dealing with a lady up in the Orlando area, and I also had Alexander Marshall's book, That God's Way of Salvation, and I was going over things with that, and she was holding her hand. All of a sudden, she threw down. She said, I don't need that anymore. I'm saved. She just entered right into it. That was great joy, and all we had some joyful days in Orlando. A lot of folks could save. That's the greatest thing. That's what counts. That's the kind of thing to have. That's what Paul speaks about. Are you not my joy, my common rejoicing at that day? When the Lord comes again, those the people are raptured, and those that you had a joy having some part in reaching to the Lord, there they are going up because you were faithful in catching them. And you know the greatest teacher and example of that is the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 4 is a great example of how the Lord dealt with men. Also John chapter 3, all different areas. You study about how the Lord dealt with people to catch men. And then lastly, you have the disciples' consecration in verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, notice, they forsook all, followed him. First they forsook all, left all the old life behind, burnt the bridges behind them. They heard his voice, he spoke to them, and they now launched out on a life of faith, to walk with him and to follow him and to serve him and become his disciples. That was quite a thing, you know. All the place said to left their father and their nets and so forth. They left everything, the ships, everything behind. That's the real step of faith. They forsook all, they left it all, they broke with all past association, willing to leave father and mother, houses and land, so on, whatever the cost. When you really get your eyes fixed upon him and see the worth of him and who he is calling you, then you're willing to leave all. Then he says, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. But you have to be willing to forsake all. They forsook all. Notice the second year they get, they followed him. I like that. They followed him. Not a movement. No. Not an ideal. Not a cause. But they followed him, a person. The greatest person in the universe that attracted them. They saw him. Peter fell down before him, confessed his lordship, and now was willing to leave all and to follow him. It's no vain thing to follow the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever really given yourself over to him? Have you ever really made him the Lord of your life? If you're here this morning, maybe it's someone not saved this morning. Have you ever had the Lord Jesus come into your heart and save you? And then turn your life over to him and say, now from here on, Lord, you paid for me with your own precious blood. I'm yours. I'm at your disposal. They forsook all. Well, that's not all. That's the negative. Positive, they followed him. Wonderful person to follow. I'll follow him. The hymn says, I'm following Jesus. There's nothing better. You can't follow anyone better. Because he goes with you all the way. So may the Lord bless this thing, this little portion. Let's remember again the outline. In closing, the great communicator, the Lord Jesus, the Lord's command to Peter, launch out into the deep. Peter's compliance only partial. He let down one net because God had spoken. Peter's confession, I'm a sinful man. Oh, how we need to own up to that. The Lord's consolation, fear not. Then the Lord's commission, you're going to catch men. And lastly, the disciples' consecration, they forsook all and followed him. So to prayer, loving Father, we thank thee for a wonderful Savior. We thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee that it records just the things we need to know and to remember and to act upon. And we thank thee for thy faithfulness. Even the years we have known thee, we can truly testify how faithful, how good thou art, how well thou hast looked after us. So we commend our service to thee. If there's someone here that's not saved, we pray right now that they hear thy voice speaking to them, and may they say, I'm sinful, Lord, but you came to save sinners, and I accept thee right now as my Lord and my Savior. And for those of us who are Christians, may we rededicate our lives to thee and forsake anything we're clinging on to and follow the Lord from hearts that are full of appreciation for who thou art and what thou hast done for us. So we commend ourselves to thee. Part us with thy blessing. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.